The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday after Epiphany is from Isaiah chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. John, the second chapter. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, They have no wine. And Jesus said to her, Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, Do whatever he tells you. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, Fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. It's an old joke, but it has to be told. A cop saw a car weaving down the road, so he pulled him over, rolls down the window, and the smell of wine was just about overpowering. And he looks inside, and he sees the man has a collar on. And he says, Pastor, do you know why I pulled you over? And he says, No, I have no idea. Well, I smell wine. Pastor looks at him and says, Well, I've only got water in the car. Cop looks in, looks at the bottle and says, Well, that looks like wine to me, and you sure smell like it. And the pastor looked up into the sky and says, Good Lord, you did it again. I think over my 25-plus years in the ministry, close to 30, I've probably officiated at about 125 weddings or so. But I'll tell you, the best wedding stories you get from wedding planners. You want a good laugh, you got to talk to them or photographers. They've got all the great stories. Today's gospel lesson is about water, wine, and a wedding. It sets the timeline in our gospel as on the third day Jesus went to Cana in Galilee. The third day since when? Well, he had just previously called six disciples together. This event happens very early in Jesus' public ministry. So far in the book of John, we've looked at John, the Gospel of John, beginning with a poem, the angel's announcement to Mary. Last week, we looked at Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist, and then his temptation in the desert. Jesus is back in the area where he grew up. He knew these people, and he knew the area well. You know, sadly, some people see Jesus as a killjoy, but they really don't know Jesus. He was a participant in the real world. He didn't hold back from enjoying life in the fullest. In fact, contrary to what our Baptist brothers think, Jesus enjoyed wine, so much so that the Pharisees accused him of being a drunkard, of which, of course, he was not, because that would have been a sin, and he's sinless. But they accused him of it anyways, because they saw him drink wine. Today's lesson is concerned about everyday needs and everyday problems. Some people think we don't need to bother God with the little things in our lives. But Jesus was even concerned about them running low on wine. Mary came to him and said, "They have no more wine." And Jesus responded, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Well, he was near his own hometown, so maybe this was a relative's wedding. We don't know. But Mary knew about the wine shortage. Maybe, this is just speculating, maybe she was helping the host of the wedding and found out that they were suddenly short of wine. This was a major calamity. This isn't something that just would have been laughed off. They also didn't have options. Again, our Baptist brothers are a little confused when they say that Jesus only drank grape juice. No, they kept the grape juice fermented because it was the only way to preserve it, especially when you needed large amounts of it for a seven-day wedding feast. Can you imagine a reception lasting 7 days? Whoa. I cannot imagine that one. But that's how long they used to last back then. So they had no refrigeration for the wine. Running out of wine would have stopped the wedding feast early. And by the way, weddings were legal obligations. If one failed in the obligation, the wedding could be canceled. If not, the offending family would be embarrassed for life. Throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, wine is seen as a symbol of joy. Here's a question for you. What do you do when the wine runs out in your own life? We all face times when joy seems to drain away. Maybe it's death, maybe it's sickness, maybe it's tired, maybe it's just being sick and tired. But what did Mary do? She turned to the servants and said, "Do whatever he says to do." Mary knew Jesus could be counted on. After all, he was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. Maybe she thought he could go out and buy wine, but that didn't seem to be a real option. But she knew Jesus would do something. And Jesus' response was, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." By age 30, Jesus is following his father's drumbeat. He knew it would take a miracle to fix the problem at the wedding. By the way, none of the Gospels even hint that Jesus performed a miracle during his childhood. Even at age 12, when he was in the temple, and Mary and Joseph found him there, you know, after searching, I think it was for 3 days for him in Jerusalem, they found him in the temple talking to the priests, and the priests were amazed at his wisdom and his learning. But the Gospels do not record any miracles that he performed. He lived a normal life until age 30. So he tells the servants to fill the water jars with water. These were jars used for purifying, wash your hands, in other words, before you ate. But it was significant, the size of the water jars. In the apocryphal book of Baruch, Jeremiah's assistant Baruch wrote that when the Messiah came, each clump of grapes, what do you call them? Cluster of grapes would yield 20 to 30 gallons apiece. Jesus has water jars that contain 20 to 30 gallons of water, and he turns them into wine. What Baruch wrote was when the Messiah came, the grapes would be so large and so plentiful that each cluster of grapes would produce 20 to 30 gallons of wine. Even though it's not part of the Bible, the Jews of Jesus' day expected the Messiah to do that. Now, I'm speculating at this point, but I think that's why the gospel writer includes it in his gospel, was this is the first miracle Jesus did. You were expecting it to happen, and guess what? It did. It would have been an unusual order for Jesus to ask for the water jars to be filled with water. But that's exactly what Jesus tells the servants to do. And if that wasn't strange enough, he says, then take the dipper and dip it into the jars and take it to the master of the banquet. Now wait a minute here. Has Jesus ever asked you to do something that didn't make sense? How many times has he asked for you to step out in faith? How many times has he asked you to do something where you might look foolish? Where you might have to speak up when you would rather remain silent? It might mean reaching out to somebody that generally you would have walked right on by and ignored. Maybe it's volunteering at church or community. But if we're smart, we'll respond like Mary, do whatever he says. Now the servants took the wine to the master of the feast and presented it to him. They knew what had happened. Then the master of the feast called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. It was the best they had tasted. Just as a point, when Jesus performs a miracle, it's always much greater than we expect. As I said, wine symbolizes joy in the scripture. And we see that abundant joy that Jesus brings. It makes me think of John chapter 10, verse 10. I have come that they may have life, and that more abundantly. The text says that this was Jesus' first miraculous signs. It revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. It's kind of interesting to compare the first miracle that Moses did to the first miracle that Jesus did. Moses turned water into blood, but Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus' first miracle was a very fitting way to begin his ministry. He came to bring abundant joy to the celebration. Few may have known about the miracle. Mary certainly knew. The servants knew. Jesus, of course, knew, and the disciples knew. But from this small event, we can learn so much. That Jesus is active in our lives and is interested in the small things in our lives. He has a willingness to attend celebrations. He has a willingness to pitch in and solve problems when asked, even when it's not convenient in time or place. Finally, we see the abundance of joy that Jesus gave just by showing up. Even if he had not performed a miracle that day, he brought abundant joy by his presence. His presence at the wedding made all the difference. But then, whenever Jesus is present, it makes all the difference. Have you ever noticed that in your life? Invite him to be with you in your daily life, and he'll accept the invitation. You can depend on Jesus in times of celebration, and you can depend on him when the wine runs out. Jesus' presence within you can make all the difference between catastrophe and jubilation. Invite him in and let the party begin. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.